Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering every person in this room, in this building today. Please speak to us through your word and may our community reflect the prayerful love and support that we're commanded to aim for in James, in the end of James chapter 5. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, friends, as I said earlier, it's very fitting that this really is about growing in prayer. And I hope that you're encouraged and enticed through James 5 this morning to pray more, to be on your knees more, and also to pray together more, maybe pray together more in your homes as well with those people you live with. So private prayer and also family, church family prayer and also home family prayer. James closes this very challenging letter. Every chapter of James has been like, you know, big applications, big challenges, but it ends very partially, very sweetly with a ministry of care. And I've got a couple items to show and tell. I'm going to start with, this is a plug of this booklet that we've been selling for a few years. Archbishop J.C. Ryle, Do You Pray? A question for everybody. J.C. Ryle's from the 19th century England, the first bishop of Liverpool. One of the best Christian writers. It's amazing how his words are so, they speak so much to the heart that they're so timeless. And so we've just basically got this word for word from, you know, the public domain and publish it, but we sell these for $4 just to cover the cost of printing. I encourage that if you'd like to work on your prayer life. And I confess from the outset, prayer is really hard. I by personality, I'm a busy person. I like to get things done. I like to be always moving. So I find it hard to stop and pause and bring things before the Lord. I'm easily distracted. Prayer is hard work. And yet, friends, hear the word of God through his chosen apostle James to us this morning. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. God himself today is speaking through his word, inviting you, commanding you to pray. Are you in trouble? Then pray. I love the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Any verse will work, but here's one part of the verse. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's a beautiful picture, that hymn, of the privilege of seeking solace in the Lord Jesus in our trouble. And in a way, if you think about the long term, because of the blood of Christ, your eternity is set. You know, you're justified, you're declared righteous in Christ. You know the outcome of the last day in the gospel. And so you're going to heaven, is what I'm saying, through Christ. In heaven, there's no trouble. And so now is your opportunity to use your troubles of this life that you won't have in heaven, to use them to grow in the Lord and to let the Lord Jesus prove his faithfulness, prove his sustaining power, and maybe even prove his healing power. So don't waste the troubles of this life. Use them to glorify Christ, because it's a unique opportunity you have on your short time on earth. Pray in trouble wholeheartedly and pray consistently. James goes on. That's it, probably part one. There's really three parts to these injunctions to prayer. That's number one. Number two, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And here the spiritual secret that unbelievers don't know and that maybe some Christians don't really learn. The spiritual secret is that joy turned to worship multiplies the joy. Joy, if you are thankful for something, it's only when you bring your thanks to your Heavenly Father and express it to him that the fullness of that gratitude, the fullness of that relief or that joy kind of can blossom under God. So if anyone is happy or thankful or joyful for something, let him sing songs of praise. I love this quote. I think I've shared it before. I don't have many favorite quotes. G.K. Chesterton, the Christian writer from last century, kind of mocks the atheist or teases the atheist and says, the worst moment for the atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. You know, it's sad, isn't it? Like, yeah, anyway, I think many times I've told my favorite stories when I think I'm holding baby Lydia in the hospital, 5 hours old, you know, and I just so full of thanks to God. And someone said to me, you know, you must be proud of yourself. And I said, no, I'm thankful to God. And I was able to actually glorify God in the waiting room of the hospital for this joy. And it's just like some of the joys we have in life are so amazing. They can only come from God and they can only be manifest by bringing God into the moment of praise. So is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. That's number one. Number two. And now to number three already. But this one goes a bit longer in James. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we're not sure here whether James has in mind merely a deathbed ministry. I don't think it is. I think actually, if anything, it's more talking about the normal courses and sicknesses of life. I don't think he's trying to create kind of like a special sacrament for the dying or something like that. We Anglicans are very clear. There's two dominical Jesus-instituted sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But what is he talking about here with this ministry of oil? Well, let me do my second show and tell. This is my oil vial that I bought, I think, in 2002 when I was still studying at Bible college. And my prayer at the time was that I would be able to be ordained and that I'd be able to have a job, paid or unpaid, as a pastor. And I was in an Anglican church that was selling these at a store. So I thought, oh, there's that verse in the Bible. I better get a jar of this. And no one has ever taught me actually how to do oil anointing. I've just sort of made it up as I've gone along reading James. So here's what I do, okay? And I put it to you, and this is sort of for conversation over morning tea, but fairly regularly, you know, not super often, but a fair few times a year, people at back ask me, they generally say something like, Wayne, can I have that James 5 ministry of the oil? And I'm always delighted to pray for people who are sick with the anointing of oil. And all I simply do is pray the things I would normally pray, but I take a dab of the oil and I make the sign of the cross while I'm praying for you. And that's all I do. And people seem to be encouraged by it. I think definitely people are more encouraged by it. Of course, you know, God is not, we can't manipulate God. I'm not saying that God answers those prayers in a special way, but it does seem to bring a blessing to people to be anointed with oil. So if you are ever in this kind of sickness and you would like this ministry, I invite you to ask me or a pastor for it. In fact, I actually think, you know, he says calling the elders of the church. We're not sure actually whether that means the ordained office of a presbyter, of an elder, or it could just mean call the spiritually mature in the church. You know, call your Bible study group leader and get them to pray over you and anoint you with oil. So, you know, in a way, I give you permission to try it. You know, don't overdo it. Don't pretend you're doing something magical or superstitious. But, yeah, I think it's broadly open to godly leaders to use. But what does James have in mind, do you think? Why does he say oil? Let me tell you a wrong view, and then I'll tell you what I think. Some commentators actually just think in the ancient world it was medicinal to use oil. And so in the ancient world, you know, you could use oil to help someone feel better, at least look better. And we have an example of this in the Bible in the ancient world in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The guy's been beaten up and he's lying on the side of the road bleeding and bruised. And in the parable it said, the Good Samaritan tended to the man's wounds with wine and with oil. And so that was medicinal in that parable. And so some people just think James is saying, if someone is sick, pray for them and help them take their medicine. And that's actually good advice, isn't it? But I don't think that's how I read it. Let me give you my learned interpretation or experienced interpretation, and then you feed it back to me over morning tea whether you think this is right. I think the tradition exists because it is it's encouraging in a physical way. It's encouraging in a physical way when you're really sick. And here's how I would explain it. If you have a kind of an ongoing physical illness with ongoing pain, or an ongoing mental struggle with ongoing mental pain, then you can invite Christian friends to pray for you at church. And then you go home and you have a great prayer time. Say during morning tea, you know, you gather and pray in the front corner here and you're very touched. You're very encouraged. You know, they might lay hands on you, but you go home and you kind of just forget the moment and the pain is still there. Or Christians visit you and they pray for you. You're encouraged in the moment, but then they leave and then it's middle of the night. It's just you and your pain and it overwhelms you. But what anointing with oil does, I think, is that it physically sticks to the skin and you're conscious of it for at least a day, this sort of mark on your skin. It kind of, you feel it. And so in your pain, you have this sense of, you know, all you can think about is pain. Then you're constantly reminded, no, I was prayed for in Jesus' name. You know, I'm loved. You know, I've got a savior. God will look after me. You know what I mean? And so, it's a physical comfort to have the oil on you. That's my view. So it's not very spiritual in a way. I guess what I think is that it's a kind accommodation to human frailty. It's a kind accommodation to human frailty. So it's not something that you'd want to do every time, but, you know, occasionally, you know, why don't you ask for it and see if it is a blessing to you? Then James goes on. So that's the oil part. And what's interesting about what James does next is he seems to broaden out the topic of prayer for healing to a kind of ministry of confession and repentance and forgiveness. And this has really confused a lot of people. Some people think that James is jumbled and confusing his topics. Well, I don't think that's right. He's a smart guy. Some people think, when you get to verse 16, he's talking about mutual confession and for healing. Some people think James is talking about an assumption that all sickness is due to an unconfessed sin. But that can't quite be right because he's already used as an example last week of Job, who James' readers would have known. Job is the great innocent sufferer who was told that his suffering was because of a secret sin, but we all know it wasn't. He was truly just a godly guy. It was nothing to do with him. And also today he uses the example of Elijah, another kind of innocent sufferer. So let me try and explore with you what I think James is doing, because it's quite informative for our own prayer ministries to each other, and it's quite informative for what you should be trying to do when you're sick. Let's go on from verse 14. Is any one of you sick? You should call on the elders, anoint with oil. We've covered that. And 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Well, that's also another doozy, because a lot of Christians have been made to feel guilty. They've been made to feel like I lack faith because I'm not well and I prayed and why wasn't I made well? Well, I'm going to have to give you a bit of Greek, but it's not too much. And I apologize, I'm going to have to critique the NIV a little bit. So if you have two or three or four translations at home, go home and read this verse in different translations and you'll see the different ambiguities in it, but I'll show you them. Verse 15 is key. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The word well is simply the verb, to save. So the prayer offered in faith will save the sick person. And so there's a double meaning, because save could mean save you from your, you know, injury or your disease. But save is also one of the key biblical terms for salvation. It's the same word, salvation and save, forgiveness. And so I think James is broadening out the ministry to actually not just praying for sicknesses, but praying for someone to be confirmed in their salvation. Also, the word used in verse 15 for the sick person is a very specific Greek term talking about the weary one, the exhausted one. And so James is anticipating that, you know, the person who's actually had prayer for healing and healing hasn't come, and they're at the end of their tether and they're just like got nothing left. And James is really showing us that there comes a time when our prayer ministry has to move away from just fixing symptoms to assuring a person of their salvation and helping a weary person get spiritual refreshment through their forgiveness in Jesus. And then James goes on, so the way I'm reading 15 is, the prayer offered in faith will save the weary one. And then James says, the Lord will raise him up. And again, you can already, can't you see the double meaning? It's a very intentional ambiguity. It could mean the Lord will get him out of the hospital bed. But of course, it's also the same phrase used for resurrection. The Lord will raise and resurrect someone into the eternal life of heaven with Christ. And so again, I think it's an intentional broadening of a prayer ministry to not just be about fixing symptoms, but to getting people thinking about their salvation and thinking about their resurrection, thinking about heaven. So a healthy prayer life doesn't just focus on quick fixes, although it is encouraged to pray for instant healing. A healthy prayer life always broadens to the topics of forgiveness and of heaven. It always broadens to the gospel of confessing sin. So by the time you hit verse 16, he's saying, you know, therefore, celebrate the gospel in your prayer ministry, confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other that you may be healed, you know, both physically, but also spiritually, that you may grow in Christ. And so James starts with the ministry of healing, the oil, and then moves into what we could call discipleship, growing in Christ. And I think the reason he does this very gently is because your discipleship is actually more important than your healing. You know, your sanctification in Christ is more important than your sickness. You know, in the gospel, the strong parts of the gospel, you're always promised forgiveness if you confess your sin in Jesus' name. That's one of the foundation points of the gospel. But we're never promised this side of heaven instant healing. But of course, in heaven, we will have resurrection bodies. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. There'll be no more trouble. There'll be no more cancer or sickness or death, disease. Our bodies will be raised imperishable. And so again, James is saying, when you're sick, it's a time to focus on your resurrection body to come. So friends, I was trying to think of like an example disease to use, but we're such a big church that I'd be naming something that's in the room, and that's too hard. So just let me go with a fictional disease and give you kind of the case study. Imagine you've been bitten by a zombie, okay? They don't exist, but if they bite you, it slowly spreads and you will turn into one, apparently. Now, what James wants is, yes, pray for the zombie bite and get your medicine and stand firm in your forgiveness in Jesus' blood and confess any sins that are unconfessed, you know, and stand strong in your hope of the resurrection to eternal life, you know, and receive ministry from people that will not only pray for you with your symptom, but will pray for you in your Christian status. And that's why I think the little section ends with, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Not because there are special people who always get healings, But because when godly people pray, they put you on that gospel grounding. They broaden you out. They take your eyes off your pain, and they put your eyes on the glories to come, on the resurrection to come, that they give you assurance on your standing in the blood of Christ. That is a powerful and effective prayer ministry. You know, so to have other Christians around you when all you can think about all day is the zombie bite, to have other Christians who can point you to Christ and remind you of your sins forgiven, that's the greatest, most powerful ministry there is, because it's the gospel. This is all, we can debate this, by the way, over morning tea. You're welcome to push back and say, no, we've got to be more concerted and for healing or whatever. Again, James is saying you can and should pray for healing, but you should also broaden out to these gospel categories of forgiveness, confession, and heaven. The case study today is from James, Elijah, verse 17. Let's look at the illustration. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. On the face of it, it sounds like he's just saying, there's a godly guy, and he got what he wanted when he prayed, and he turned the clouds on and off. But James is writing to Jewish converts to Christianity. All of James is full of these Old Testament allusions. They know their Bibles well, and they would have known the story of Elijah better than we know the story of Elijah. And this week I took the time to reread the Elijah narrative. It's actually not that long. It's just the end of 1 Kings 17 to 19. The main story is being referred to in those three chapters. And what I found was, when I reflected on Elijah's life, was that James has actually chosen a case study of a man who suffered very deeply in his confrontation of idolatry in the church of his day, and a man who did get his prayers answered, but only after great pain and great discouragement. And then, Elijah's this classic case study of, you know, you might remember that, you know, he didn't actually die. He went to heaven in a chariot. And so in a way, you know, ultimate vindication, ultimate prayers answered. But also Elijah was the one who had a real kind of meltdown, a real mental kind of depressive breakdown. And even after, you know, he beat the prophets of Baal in a confrontation, he just had nothing left. He felt alone. He felt discouraged. And God had to send an angel to feed him and give him rest. And James says, Elijah was a man just like us. And so I think James is actually evoking a godliness in patient suffering. He's not just saying, you know, if you're godly enough, you'll get an answer. He's evoking real patience in suffering, especially if your suffering involves confronting idolatry in the church or confronting brokenness of sin in the church today, of which we should do. And that, of course, takes us to the end of James. The final two verses are about confronting idolatry in the church. So he pivots from Elijah to Elijah's today. And this ministry of noticing when someone else in the church is wandering and trying to rebuke them to bring them back. He says, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, if they do, remember this, it's a good promise or a good hope. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It's a really sweet little ending, saying we should have this ministry of kindly warning each other in the church. If you think someone is actually, you know, I don't know, drinking too much, or if you think they're not being a very faithful husband or wife, you should speak to them about that. If you think they're, you know, being lax in their disciplines, their Christian life, speak to them about it in love. Rebuke them in love, because, well, Jesus already said in our gospel reading today, when someone repents, there's parties in heaven. But also James says, in this life, you know, you cover a multitude of sins. You actually could save them from a whole lot of pain and save their family from a whole lot of, you know, sin only destroys and godliness is there to protect us from that. So friends, if anyone at back ever does challenge you in this way, it might be a pastor, but it might just be a fellow Christian. I hope it's a fellow Christian. Please be receptive. Their words may sting you. They may hurt you, but they're not actually hurtful words. They're intended with love. They're intended with kindness. And that's actually how I try to interpret people when they speak words that sting against me. I try and see the love in them and I try and see how they're trying to help me and I try and receive that blessing. So friends, this is James, the ministry of prayer in trouble, in joy and in sickness, and the ministry of loving rebuke. If you pause with me, we can just relish for a second that this has been a challenging book. Remember, Reese reminded us last week about how the book opened, speaking to suffering Christians saying, consider it pure joy, you know, when you suffer for being a Christian, trials of many kinds. So the book opened with these really kind of brave calls to being a tough Christian. Well, the book ends acknowledging our frailty and our need for care and our need for kindness and our need for support. You know, we want to be a church that is as tough as the challenges of James and as sweet and caring as the ministry of the end of James. And yeah, my offer to you as your pastor is, you know, I love praying for people. I love praying for you. Please come and ask me for prayer. And if you want to, you can ask me for anointing with oil of prayer. And I guess I want to say, whatever you bring to me, I will pray for God's deliverance. But be ready, because I will also pray for your assurance in the gospel. I will pray for your longing for heaven. I will pray for your growth in standing in Christ. I'll pray for the Spirit to give you sustaining power and to sanctify you through the suffering. You know, and so if you come, be willing to have all those things brought open as well and all those parts of your life brought open. Well, let me finish back with our friend Ryle. Ryle writes, he loves me best who loves me in his prayers. This is for our soul's health. It enlarges our sympathies and expands our hearts. This is for the benefit of the church. The wheels of all the machinery for extending the gospel are oiled by prayer. Amen.